chapter 5, and also Mark chapter 1. Luke chapter 5 and Mark chapter 1. As you're turning there, let me say, I'd asked Brother Reynolds, when he invited me to come preach, I asked if there was anything in particular he wanted me to preach about or any passage of Scripture in particular. He said no, just preach whatever the Lord lays on your heart. So I thought about, you know, just making up some really crazy sermon titles like, you know, vegetarianism during the antediluvian period and how it led to the destruction of mankind and things like that. But I've also threatened the kids up here that I'm going to use really big words like pneumonia ultra microscopic silicoval caniokinesis, so they have to try to write that down in their notes. But we'll try to avoid that too. Luke chapter 5. I want to read, this is the same account in two different Gospels, and the reason I want to read both is because there is a little phrase in both that I'd like to stress during the sermon. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 says, "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him." Now look, if you would, at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. It's the same account, and it says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed." Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Father, we thank you again for this day where we can come together into your house with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to worship you. We ask, Lord, that you would find our worship acceptable in a way that would bring honor and glory to your Son, Jesus. We ask that you would please bless this reading of your word, that you'd give us an understanding of it, Lord, in the way that you've preserved it for us and how it reveals the nature of your Son, Jesus, and his compassion and his power. We ask that you would send your Spirit, Lord, on those who are here who are not saved, that you would just move their heart to understand their need of Jesus and the compassion that he has on those who call upon his mercy. Please forgive us of our failures, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We live in a wonderful time, medically speaking. You know, we wake up in the morning with a headache, we take some ibuprofen or Advil, aspirin, Tylenol, Excedrin, whatever it is that your particular flavor. Hopefully you're not taking anything stronger than that. We live in a day where we've got MRIs and x-rays and vaccines and antibiotics. Doctors can diagnose disease and successfully treat many of those diseases with just great effect. In that sense, we're so far removed from the time of Scriptures that we read something like this word leper and we just might not think about it too much at all. But if we're to really know the Jesus of the Gospels, we need to think about it for a few moments. So this morning, I just want to start essentially by telling you a story. I want to tell you about the life of this man. And now if you ask, do you have all the details right? No, I don't. Let me just say that up front. You know, but from from what we know of Scripture and what the law teaches us about leprosy and what we see of the circumstances of this account, we can make some logical assumptions. So I'll admit from the very beginning, the story is not going to have the kind of details I'd like for it to. You know, I know from my experience at writing at newspapers, a good story is going to make you feel like you're right there. And if I could do that and describe, you know, the way the sun looked as it rose that morning, or the way the bread smelled as it was baking in the morning that he woke up and realized he was sick, I would have some great details. But I don't have those kind of details. We can know some things, though. We can know that there was a day where this man realized he was sick. Otherwise, healthy, probably happy, undoubtedly. He wasn't too concerned the first time he noticed that he had this rash on his arm or on his leg. Perhaps he thought, just like you or I would think, what? You know, that's odd. It's probably just going to go away. And over the course of the next days and weeks and months, it didn't go away. It got worse. His fears were being realized. His family and friends would begin to notice that he looked sick. And so eventually it became time for him to take a journey. Our account here in the Gospels finds Jesus, so it finds this man too, up in the area of Galilee. And if that's where he was from, he's going to need to leave his wife and children and walk about 70 miles down to Jerusalem. And that 4 or 5 day trip would give him some time alone to think and maybe even perhaps convince himself that he didn't really have anything to worry about. On the final day of that trip, I'm sure he woke up making sure to put on the best robe he took with him, the one that his wife probably made him, walked into the temple and asked to see a priest. And when asked why he needed to see a priest, he probably said something like, you know, I just have a few sores. It's no big deal, just being cautious. When the priest arrived, he may have had a scroll with him open to Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. Of course, he probably had those passages memorized too. Those are the two chapters that have the specific instructions on diagnosing and dealing with leprosy. Chapter 14 mostly deals with how you're going to diagnose and deal with leprosy that's in contagious clothes and in contagious buildings. Chapter 13 is written as a kind of flow chart the priest could have used many times. And he would have asked to see one of the sores. The man would have pulled back the sleeve of his robe and they would have started the checklist that's contained in Leviticus 13. He would have looked and said, well, what color is the hair? Is it white or is it yellow or is it black? Are the sores, are they open sores or are they dry sores? Is the infected area just on the surface or does it go deeper into the skin? And finally, you would have asked, well, is the rash spreading? Well, how far has it spread? And the man would have answered by pulling the sleeve back further or lifting the bottom of his robe and just bracing himself for what he prayed this priest would not say. We don't know whether the priest spoke harshly. He may have been indifferent because he would have been through this process many times before. I would hope that as the priest talked to him, he would have spoke with some compassion. But as far as the words he spoke, there was no room for compassion. There was only room for the law, and the law was necessarily harsh. He would have said, I pronounce you to be unclean. You are a leper. And then reading from Leviticus 13, 45 and 46, the priest would have said, now listen to what it is that the law has to say to you. The leper who has this infection must tear his robe. He has to take and remove the covering from his head. Whenever he comes near anyone, he's to warn them by covering his mouth with his hand and yelling, "Unclean, unclean." He has to remain unclean all the days that he has this disease. He has to live alone. His dwelling has to be outside of his city. And with that, the priest left. The man probably stood there just unable and unwilling to believe what had just happened. I suspect, like many lepers, like many people who were diagnosed with serious disease, he went through some denial. I don't want to be treated like a leper. He didn't want mothers yelling at their children to stay away from him. He knew some people would take and they would throw rocks at lepers if they got near them. It's quite possible that this man in his younger days had done that himself. He'd walked into the city unnoticed and probably thought, "Well, I'll just walk out unnoticed. Certainly, I'm not going to tear my favorite robe. I'm not going to take the covering from my head. I'm absolutely not going to put my hand over my mouth and shout, 'Unclean, unclean,' every time somebody comes close to me." But the realization of dealing with a fatal and contagious disease is just that. It's both fatal and contagious. And I'm sure at some point on his return home, the man would perhaps think of his wife and children, and the idea of seeing them, watching him approach the village and coming out to greet him and embrace him. Could he let that happen again? Could he let his children and his wife come out and embrace him, maybe just one last time? Not if he loved them. If he loved them, he's going to display that love by tearing his best robe at its seams, turning it to tatters, by taking the covering off his head, by looking at his own family and putting his hand over his mouth and yelling, "Unclean, unclean, stay away." That's what it is to be a leper. And so, when you read something like Mark 1:40, where it says, "There came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him and saying, 'If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.'" Now we need to understand, just to be clear, this is not just a few days later that this happens. For years, this man has lived outside of the village. Part of the reason I wanted to read Luke's gospel was, remember, Luke is a doctor. And being a doctor, he had diagnosed this situation based on the description and said this man was full of leprosy. It wasn't a recent diagnosis. This disease had developed for years. So for years, he'd lived outside this little village watching what had been his friends and family from a distance. The tradition of that day when leprosy was found and you were pronounced unclean with leprosy, they held a funeral for you because you were as good as dead. This man's wife would have been free to remarry. We don't know if she did, but if this man lived outside that town, we can assume he knew whether or not she did. And which do you think would have brought him more comfort? Watching for years as his wife lived as a widow uncared for, or watching her live for years as another man's wife? Now, you need to understand at least a little bit of that kind of background for this story to have the meaning that it should. Now, undoubtedly, the account that I just gave of that man's life, I will not suggest to you that it has all the details right. But we can know for certain that this man went through something, at the very least, something very similar to that. He had a mother and father, probably sisters and brothers. It's very likely he's a husband and father. Almost certainly he is somebody's best friend. This disease affected people. It changed their lives. It caused them to lose their relationships, destroyed families. And this leper, living as an outcast He would have been emotionally broken long before his body fell apart. Now that we've got a grip on that, and hopefully it gives the story a little bit of more meaning, let's go a step further and say that it means something to you. In many ways, you and I are the lepers. Sin is a disease with which we are all infected. And when you look at sin and leprosy in the Scriptures, they are so closely connected to each other that it's surprising. In many ways, sin is a picture, or leprosy is a picture of sin. For example, neither sin nor leprosy has a natural cure. It's interesting, that whole flow chart of diagnosing leprosy, you can go in Leviticus 13, you can go down that whole flow chart and diagnose leprosy. You know what you do not find there? You do not find a cure. You proclaim someone unclean, you basically just make a statement of fact about, well, here's what you are, and that's all you can do. There's no natural cure for leprosy. There's also no natural cure for sin. That may be why leprosy is so closely connected with sin in the Scriptures. Moses' sister Miriam, when she sinned, God struck her with leprosy. The same thing happened to King Uzziah because of his sin. God struck him with leprosy. Think of Isaiah 64:6, a passage of Scripture, a part of which I would bet most all of us could quote, which says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know how that verse starts? We are all as an unclean thing. And if you want to really embrace what it's talking about there, you say that word unclean by putting your hand over your mouth and saying it really loud. When God wanted to give a physical picture of sin, give a way to visually describe what can't be seen, He used the writers of Scriptures to describe it like leprosy. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, it describes sinful people as completely unsound, covered from head to foot with wounds and bruises and open infected sores that haven't been treated. It's the very picture of leprosy. So just like leprosy, sin is a disease for which there is no natural cure. As I said, when you got leprosy, they held a funeral for you. Paul says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You may be walking around on your own feet, but with sin you've got a contagious and a fatal disease, and there is no pill you can take, there is no shot that you can get that's going to inoculate you to the death that is in you. Also, sin and leprosy are both completely debilitating. This leper, as Luke describes him, was full of leprosy. It wasn't just an issue where, hey, I happen to have a leprous hand. I have a leprous elbow. You know, leprosy pervades everything about an individual. It's not just an arm. The same thing's true about sin. It's not just some small part of your life. It amazes me how many people think, well, yeah, I've got sin in this little part of my life, but overall, I can be righteous and just have this little bit of sin. It's not the way it works. You can't have your Saturday evening sin and your Monday morning sin and then be Sunday righteous. Sin, just like leprosy, becomes an issue of your entire life. And also, both sin and leprosy make people numb. That's the very strange thing about the disease of leprosy, is you don't feel it. You get sores, and they're not sore. The disease destroys these nerve endings, and it destroys skin tissue. And you know lepers lose their fingers and toes and hands and feet and ears. It's not just because the disease rots those things off. It's because as they hit them and do damage to them, they don't feel the damage that they're doing. There's one description of a leper that one doctor makes where he broke his ankle, didn't feel it, just learned to walk differently. Because leprosy makes somebody numb. Look, pain is a good thing. We don't like pain, but it is a good thing. When you put your hand over a fire and your nerve ending screams, that burns, it teaches you, keep your hand out of the fire. Leprosy takes that away. Now, have you seen that with sin? Think about the people you know in your life who are so consumed with some sin that they don't even feel the shame over it anymore. They've become numb to it. And then do yourself a favor and examine your own life and see what it is that you've become numb to. How do you speak and act and feel? What are the things that you do? And why isn't there shame over doing what you know is wrong? Because you've become numb to it? Oh, how that explains the Apostle Paul's description of depraved sinners in Romans 1:32. That they know the judgment of God, that He's proclaimed us worthy of death. But not only do we keep doing the same things, but we encourage others to do it and take pleasure in it when they do. You know, you have a very serious problem when there's sins in your life that you know are wrong. That when you first started engaging in that sin, it was awkward and shameful, and now you don't even feel the shame of it anymore. It is a dangerous thing to become numb to sin. One of leprosy's most devastating effects is that it destroys you and you don't feel it. Sin does the same thing. You need to feel the awfulness of sin. They're also similar in that both sin and leprosy have a new name. I bet you don't know anybody who has leprosy nowadays. It's not because it doesn't exist. It's because we don't call it that anymore. It's Hansen's disease. Sin has a new name too. It has a lot of different names now. It's all alternative lifestyle. It's a choice. It's a little white lie. It's call it everything but sin. It doesn't matter what you call it. It doesn't change what it is. Sin is sin. And both sin and leprosy also cause separation. You know what would have been the very best thing for this man? The very best thing for him would have been for him to be able to live in his home with his family to care for him and for him to care for them. We are meant by design to have connections with other people. And yet, because of his leprosy, this man is forced to live outside the village. Lepers weren't allowed to enter into a walled city. They were not allowed to get within 6 feet of another person. If you think, well, I'm going to measure that out. 6 feet's not that bad. I can get pretty close. What you need to understand is on a day where there's any wind at all, which almost all of them are windy days, that changes to 150 feet. Live your life without getting another within 150 feet of another person. It causes separation. The same thing's true of sin. It affects our relationships. Sins like adultery and lust and lies and backbiting and anger, those things separate husbands and wives. They separate children from parents. Deceit will separate the very closest of friends from each other. But even more importantly, sin has separated us from God. Isaiah 59 verses 2 and 3 describes it and says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness." See that all over effect of sin there? And the result is it separated us from God. What is the very best thing for you? It is to have a relationship with God. But your sin, like leprosy, has put you outside the camp. Your sin has separated you from the only true joy you could ever hope to know. Now let's look at the final way in which sin and leprosy are alike. Because both leprosy and sin find their cure in Jesus Christ alone. You know, there is a reason why this story finds its way into 3 out of the 4 Gospels. It is the very picture of what Jesus can do. What is naturally incurable does not limit the power of Jesus. I want you to see, I want you to picture how it is that this man comes to Jesus. Because the leper approaches Jesus the way sinners ought to approach Jesus. I'd love to be able to tell you something of the story of when this man first heard about Jesus. We know from the context here in Mark 1 and Luke chapter 5 that Jesus is in Galilee. Earlier in Mark chapter 1, Jesus has cast out a demon from a man, probably in the synagogue that's in the village where this leper lived outside. Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Jesus comes to her house, heals her. And the description is, word starts to spread. Not just throughout the village, but throughout the whole region, word starts to spread. Now just picture this leper on the outskirts of the city. All evening long, as word spreads and people are flocking to the village, and he sees them come in and they're limping and they're coughing and they're sickly as they come into the presence of Jesus, and they leave leaping and shouting for joy. And finally, the word starts to spread to the leper. As he's shouting out from the roadside, asking what's happening. And finally, maybe some people start to tell him, there's a man over there in that village named Jesus, and he's doing what men can't do. There is a man over there named Jesus, and he's doing what doctors can't do. There is this man, Jesus, over there in the city, and he's performing miracles. The problem for the leper is, he is in the city. I can't go there. What finally moved his feet? I can only imagine there was some inner struggle. There is a risk of this leper going into that village. And the risk is him being put to death. The inhabitants of that city may have occasionally thrown him some food if they were feeling charitable. But remember, he was already as good as dead. And if he comes into that village and threatens them with the contagious and fatal disease, they're going to have no problem making that death official. But he came because he was desperate. One thing that's interesting is it's evident that this leper was not certain that Jesus would heal him. We'll see that in just a moment. But he comes to Jesus and says, if you want to. Right? But there's nothing to suggest a certainty that Jesus would want to. But there is evidently such a desperation that the only hope he had for a cure was Jesus. Would he get stoned to death before he got there? What of it? I'm already as good as dead. He's desperate for a cure, and Jesus is the only cure. It also comes with determination. At some point, there came a determination that whatever else might happen, he had to come to Jesus. I can just picture his feet beginning that slow, determined shuffle into the city. He would have tried as best he could to avoid people as he went. You know, it's not natural to try to keep your distance from people. It's an awkward thing to cover your mouth with your hand and shout, unclean, unclean. But he was determined to get to Jesus. And it shows that he is just fearless. It's a dangerous thing, a shameless thing, a brave thing. It's the only way I can describe it is it's a step of faith. And he also came in reverence. Mark's gospel tells us that when he got to Jesus, he kneeled down. Luke's gospel describes it as falling on his face. Matthew's gospel in his account says, "Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him." There is this reverence in his actions as he comes to Jesus. He does not come to Jesus and say, "All right, now it's my turn." He knew what he was. And the difference between what he saw himself being and what he knew Jesus to be, the difference between those two things is a cause for reverence. You know this leper had to see himself as an unclean, wretched, ugly, deformed, miserable person. And he respects the person of Jesus by falling to his knees and bowing before him the way you would a king or the way you would God himself. And that's exactly what this leper is doing. He came with a sense of urgency, but he also came humbly. Luke says the leper fell on his face and besought Jesus. Besought is just the word that means begged. He begged Jesus. There is little doubt in my mind that tears flowed down his face as he begged Jesus. As for the first time in many years, he approaches a man with words other than unclean, unclean. But you know, in everything that he says and does, it shows that he knows that he's unclean. He approaches Jesus, and for the first time in years, those words unclean, unclean change. And what they change to is, "Lord, if you wanted to, you could make me clean. If you willed, if you wanted." What beautiful words those are. He does not claim any worthiness of his own. He doesn't come and say, "You know what? I'm not all that bad." He doesn't say, "Now you're obligated to do for me what I've seen you do for other people." He simply comes in humble faith, recognizes it is Jesus' will that it's supreme, not his own. Now listen carefully, because until you come to Jesus like that, I don't think you've come to Jesus. Until you come to Jesus with a realization of what you really are and you approach him desperate and urgent and humble and worshiping and claiming only his mercy, you just haven't come to Jesus. You need his mercy as much as this leper does. As a matter of fact, if in your mind you're just focused on the physical part of things, I would tell you, you need his mercy more than this leper does. Because in describing leprosy, I think it's safe to say all of us can start to sympathize with the idea of having putrefying skin. But what you need to understand is we have this putrefying sin that needs to be cured, and Jesus Christ is the only hope we have for that cure. You need to come to Jesus the way that this leper did. And when you do, you may ask, "Well, what is it that Jesus will do?" And that's the part of the story that I love so much, because ultimately this is not a story about the leprous man. It is a story about Jesus. In Mark's gospel, he has it here in the very first chapter. As he is introducing Jesus to us, it is as if Mark is saying, if you want to know the character of Jesus, if you want to see what sets him apart, then you just come over here and you see what he's about to do with this leper. That's how you get to know what Jesus does and who Jesus is. Just imagine this man having risked his life to enter the city, breaking the law to approach a healthy person, ignoring that rule of proclaiming himself to be unclean, and bowing on his knees before Jesus, and now he is waiting for the words that's either going to heal him or condemn him to death. And you might think, well, that sounds extreme. Let me tell you, it's not. You might think it's an exaggeration that he thought, well, it's possible he's just going to command me to be killed. I would tell you, if he approached any other religious figure in Israel in that day, there's really no question of what the proclamation would be. He had every reasonable expectation that Jesus would just condemn him to death. But Mark says in verse 41, Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. I love that little phrase, moved with compassion. It's one of my favorite words in Greek. It just describes the idea of deep feelings. It's the word in Greek is the strongest word you can use for emotion. It's the movement of the emotional center of a person. It's essentially, in a literal sense, saying Jesus' insides ached. The way we would say it today, and this doesn't really come close to it, but the way we would say it today is Jesus' heart broke for him. At the very moment that all of us would have jumped back in disgust, Jesus saw the pain and the separation and the sickness and the hopelessness of this man, and his heart breaks for him. And what Jesus does next is not what this man would have ever expected. I can't say exactly what it is he would have expected, but I really doubt that this man who had become numb, who had been separated from all human contact for years, would have ever expected to feel a hand touching him. Never expected to lift up his eyes and see the hand of Jesus, not just near him, but on him. You just picture that. The man falling to his knees, begging Jesus, saying, if you want to, you could make me clean. And Jesus' heart breaks for him, and he reaches out and touches him and says, I want to, you be clean. Praise Jesus for his compassion and his power. To conclude, I want to apply this in three different ways. First off, to apply it to just all people. You have to understand, the touch of Jesus is unlike any other touch. It had been years since this leper had felt the touch of another person. And every other person in the world would have been worried that somehow they would have become unclean by touching him. If you or I were there, I can tell you, you and I would not have touched the leper. We would have worried that somehow we would become defiled by touching him. Jesus doesn't become defiled by touching him. The touch of Jesus makes the leper clean. The touch of Jesus makes the sinner clean too. Secondly, to apply it to saved folks. I would just encourage you to think of this story and remember what you are in context of what you were. Because what you are is a hopeless, unclean, wretched, leprous outcast on whom Jesus has shown compassion. And in your service to Him, it is never going to seem like too much to ask for you to dedicate your life to Jesus if you remember what your life would be without Jesus. And then finally, to apply it to lost folks. If you're not saved, let me tell you, you come to Jesus like this, you will be cleansed. He'll remove the sins of those who come to Him desperate and urgent and humble and worshiping and claiming only His mercy. Jesus says, He that comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. You can rely on His compassion. You can rely on His healing touch. Because understand, the way that He can heal this leper, the way that He can heal us from our sin, is that He took our sin onto Himself. He went to the cross and took the punishment that was due for my sin. He was buried. He rose again 3 days later. And that resurrection proves that He can give everlasting life. If you've never come to Jesus like this, you should just long for that moment. When you fall at the feet of Jesus, you proclaim yourself to be unclean. You beg for His healing. And in compassion, He reaches out His loving hand and touches you the way He did this man. Otherwise.